Oh. Could you turn the air conditioning?
John chapter 4, and I'll be reading. I'll be reading till verse 41. It's a long one. Actually, I'll go from verse to verse 42. It's such a good story. Sit back and enjoy Jesus and a train wreck of a woman. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. Now when the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and he went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, and near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, he sat down by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews don't associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well's deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who's given us the well and drank from it himself, and also did his sons and his flocks and his herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in him a spring of living water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't have to get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say that you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you're now with is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming where you will worship God neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you don't know, and we worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and now has come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they're the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, who speak to you, am he." Just then the disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with the woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" And they came out of the town and they made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Oh, Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I've had food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't say 4 months more than the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now the harvest, the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you haven't worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you've reaped the benefits of their labor." Many of the Samaritans from that town believed him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed for 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, And we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. And this is the word of God. And we say, thanks be to God. Is Alan here? Good, preach, brother, because I don't want to preach.
Please do keep your Bibles open at page 1599. There are three questions that I want to ask this morning. The first one is there. As we look at Jesus and this woman talking to each other, it's pretty simple as a conversation. There are two of them, and they're talking to each other. It's also kind of complicated because they don't seem to be really talking to each other. They keep changing the subject. They keep talking across each other. It's a bit weird. So the first question is, what does Jesus offer the woman? The second question is going to be, what does God want? And the third question is kind of applying to us, and I've called that question, what would Jesus do? So, our first question, what does Jesus offer this woman? Any takers? Russell? Eternal life, okay? I won't ask you to give the verse reference, but that's fine. Catherine? Living water. Yeah, he does, doesn't he? Offers her living water. Anyone else? Okay, good. The 8 o'clock service gave me three answers, but that's fine. We can go with two. Jesus starts off by asking for a drink, doesn't he? Verse 7, will you give me a drink? And the woman says back to him, how can you ask me that? How can you ask me that? You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? I think she's giving him the brush off. I don't think she's intrigued. But Jesus answers her question. As if it is intrigue that's going on. And so he says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. If she knew the gift of God. So what does he mean? Well, it's tied up with who he is, isn't it? Because we know that he's the gift of God. We've already read John chapter 3, that God loved the world so that he gave his one and only Son. So that whoever believes in him won't perish but have eternal life. He's the gift of God. And we know that he's the one and only Son. And if she knew that, then she wouldn't be surprised that he can ask her these things. Then she would be wishing that he would talk to her. She would be wishing that she could come to him and ask. And Jesus offers this woman living water. She doesn't understand, but she understands water. Because Jesus and this woman live, like we do, in a dry country where the grass doesn't grow except at the time of year when there's more rain than there is sunshine, where actually the water isn't there on the surface easy to see trickling around in the rivers. It's underground and you've got to dig down to it. They depend on underground water for their gardens and for their livestock and for washing their clothes and for washing themselves and for drinking. Water gives life, and so it also structures their life. People move from well to well with their flocks. People travel from well to well. That's why Jesus is here picking up drive-through. He's on a journey, and he's come to where the well is. It's where people live. That's why there's a village here, because there's water, because there can be life, and so they live here. And so people who provide water, people who can come up with a source of water, they are a source of life. And so there's that woman's question about Jacob. Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well. He drank from it. His sons drank from it. His flocks and herds drank from it. Life could continue and go on and grow outwards because Jacob gave us this well. She understands water. And Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. That's the thing about water, isn't it? The best glass of cold water will quench your thirst, but it'll only quench your thirst. It'll take away the thirst you have. It won't do anything about the thirst you're going to have tomorrow. Jesus says, whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus talks in this language that he pushes so hard, he pushes the metaphor so hard that you can see that it's a metaphor. Oh, hang on, he's not talking about water. He's talking about eternal life. Jesus wants to give a gift that in this dry countryside isn't just like a bottle of water. It's not going to get you to the next well. No, he's offering a well. He's offering a connection to life. We walk around on the surface of the world, just scratching out our existence in the dust, constantly depleting our life. And the things that we use to replenish our life, they're deep down. And so you see people restlessly searching or digging desperately, trying to reach the things that give life. And yet Jesus is, I want to say selling, but not. He's giving away bore drilling equipment. He wants to drill right down, and what he gives is going to spring up so that you have life that goes on forever. Life that wells up and quenches thirst and is permanently available to satisfy you. The landscape around you might be dry, but Jesus can give water welling up to eternal life. It's not dependent on the circumstances of your life. It's dependent on the connection to the source of life. So many of the things that we structure our lives around, so many of the things that we chase, turn out to be bad for us. People think, oh, yeah, look, I like to put a bit of money on the pokies. It just helps me relax. And then they find that they're addicted. People go, yeah, you know, in the evening, it's been a long day. I just need to give my mind a break. And so I watch TV. And 4 hours later, I'm still watching TV and I don't get enough sleep. I just love food. I find when I eat food, it gives me comfort. Oh, and now I'm finding that actually it's thickening my arteries and my knees are hurting. Food is starting to damage me. Or booze. Or even there was a celebrated case when I was a teenager of a girl who had this unquenchable thirst and drank so much. It was drug-related, but she drank so much water. She drank, I don't know, 20 litres or something and killed herself with water. The things that we thirst after, over time, they change us. And in time, they kill us. But Jesus says that the water that he gives transforms us and makes us more able to be satisfied, more and more able to enjoy, more and more and more able to live, even when our life is kind of dusty and scratchy. The woman said to him, "How can you ask me for a drink?" And Jesus answered that he was offering something that restructures life, because it provides life, and that's how he can ask. Well, the lady, continuing to steadfastly ignore any kind of spiritual message here, she says, "Well, sir, give me this water so that I don't have to keep coming here to the well to draw water." She's still not quite there yet, is she? She's still focused on the literal well and the housework that she's in the middle of, but she's asking for the water. And in a little while we know, because we've just heard the reading, we know that she's going to be going off to tell other people, "Come and see this guy. Could he be the one? Could he be the answer?" That's really the way to apply this news. Because Jesus is offering more than a drink of water. If we understand that, if we understand that Jesus is offering life, life from God that springs up inside you instead of draining out of you, then there's a very simple script to follow that Jesus has already laid out. Jesus says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who's asking you for a drink, who you're speaking to, you would be asking him and he would give you. He would give you eternal life. If you knew him, you would ask him. And if you asked him, he would give you eternal life." So today, if you're not sure who Jesus is exactly, find out. Find out. Know who it is who you're speaking to. Find out who this guy is who's speaking to you. And once you've worked that out, ask. Work out what he's offering and ask for it. Now, you may be someone who knows who Jesus is, knows what he's offered, and you've asked for it and he's given it to you. Well, as that water wells up in you, as you've got eternal life now, feel free to go and tell other people where the well is. Feel free to go and tell other people, come and experience this man, Jesus. Could he be the answer to what you really need too? Because Jesus offers this woman life that wells up and springs up and waters her life. Okay, my next question. Before I get there, there's a moment in the conversation where things change. In the video, the woman suddenly, her expression changes. The actor does a really good job of kind of busted, because Jesus says, go and call your husband and come back. And she says, oh, I don't have a husband. And he says, you're right. You don't have a husband. You don't have one. You've had five. And the man you have now, he's not your husband. Now we realize why she's come to the well when Jesus was waiting there in the middle of the day. Why she comes to the well to get cool water at the hottest part of the day, when the walk to the well will undo any benefit of drinking the water. Why she comes to the well to get water to wash her clothes, when really she should have done the washing already so that it can dry in the sun. She's come at the wrong time of day. Why has she come alone now when all the women go together in the morning? All the women, including possibly the new wives of all five of her husbands, including possibly the ex-wife of her current boyfriend. Even without that, maybe she just can't deal with the judgment from the women that she lives with, the women she lives among. And Jesus, having engaged her attention, he puts his finger right on the sore spot. So she's busted and she says, sir, I can see that you're a prophet. So, okay, this is a religious conversation now. What do we do in a religious conversation when we feel like we're in a bit of trouble? Okay, she depersonalizes the conversation. She makes it not about her. She says, our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews, you say we should worship in Jerusalem, that that's the place where we have to worship God. By the way, this was a live issue for them. If they'd had the internet then, there would have been lots of web pages, you know, dedicated to this. There would have been talking points all over the place, YouTube videos about that mountain or this one. People would have told you all about the history, because 140 years before Jesus, the Jews had been briefly independent. And what had they done with that? Well, they'd got their army together, they'd come to this mountain and burnt down the Samaritan's temple and destroyed the town. Because no, Jerusalem's the one place that you're allowed to worship God. They were right, but they did it wrong, didn't they? But this is a live religious controversy, is what I'm saying. It's a deep, it's a long-lasting dispute, and it very nicely takes the focus off her personal life. Are there any other big religious controversies that you can name? If you were having a conversation with someone at work, or at the club, or over a family dinner, and suddenly they started to feel uncomfortable, like you were getting a little bit too close, like maybe you were putting your finger on the sore spot, what might you throw up? What might they suddenly go, oh, but what about? Not a rhetorical question? Any ideas? Margaret? Yeah. Do all of that horrible stuff. Yeah, how can he let that happen? Yeah. Yep, big religious question. Different people have different answers, yeah. And nicely takes the question away from how God lets him do what he's doing, yeah. Anyone else? Yes, Tracy. Yeah, how can you be a mass murderer and then on your deathbed be sorry and it's all good? How can grace possibly be fair? Yeah.
What about science?
Yeah. Science with a capital S.
Yeah.
Yeah, because I'm not a scientist, but I believe in science. Yeah. Yeah, science is great because there's so much ink around science that it's just like a squid. You just whoosh, and all the ink goes into the water and then you swim away. While the person's busy dealing with, well, you know, when Charles Darwin wrote that, big religious controversies are really handy for distracting us from talking about Jesus. And Jesus zooms out a bit. Because if we zoom out a bit, the issues are the same. Okay? Which temple should we worship at? is really a question about what does God want? How does God want us to worship him? How many husbands should I have? Is really a question about what does God want? How many husbands is too many? What does God want of me? And this is not a question that goes away. This is a question that's still a question for us in Mortdale in 2020. Someone at the 8 o'clock service pointed me to the census. In the last census, there were 1,184 Anglicans in Mortdale. Are there 1,184 Anglicans in our church? No. We're missing about 1,014, I think. I reckon a lot of those people are missing because they don't know what God wants. They don't know the answer to that question. How do I make the creator of the world? How do I make the big boss man in the sky? How do I make him happy with me? What does he want? Maybe it's better not to find out because maybe it's bad news. And so we just kind of walk on through the dust when down below life is springing up that we could be accessing because God loves the world. God loved the world so that he sent his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him, whoever knows him and asks him, will not perish but have eternal life. God wants us to have eternal life, the whole world, even this Samaritan woman, even after five husbands. I wonder how many times has she got married thinking, yeah, this is the one. And now she's with a bloke who won't even bother to do the thing that locally means that, you know, they're right and living right. He can't even be bothered. She's got no hope left. She knows that she hasn't done what God wants. But the thing is that she is what God wants. God loved the world and her so that he sent his one and only Son, so that when she came to the well at lunchtime, there he was. So that if she knew him and asked him, if she believed, she would have eternal life. She would have a spring of water welling up in her. And so Jesus sees the religious controversy and he kind of bats it away because he can see that that's not where the action is. Woman, he says, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father. Neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you don't know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. See, it's about salvation. It's about rescue. It's about the bad things in our life being dealt with. And Jesus is still Jewish, but he's talking about what God wants, not what people think. A time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. God wants true worshippers who worship in the Spirit and in truth. You may feel like this woman. Perhaps you are still paying for your mistakes. Perhaps they're hanging over you and you've shut your eyes to them. Perhaps you avoid those moments when all of your mistakes or all of your sins will be on display to the whole world. It's a bit painful, so you kind of you go to the well at lunchtime instead. You know God isn't happy with you, but the good news is that God wants to be happy with you. God wants to be happy with you, even after five husbands and a de facto. He wants to make you a true worshipper, one who will worship him as the Father. He wants to give you his Spirit and equip you to live for him in spirit and in truth. Now, I'm sure this woman didn't like the truth. I'm sure the truth hurt for her. But Jesus tells the truth about her, and then he holds out to her the possibility that even with that truth, she can worship in truth. And the woman says, well, look, I know Messiah is coming, and he'll explain all these things. And Jesus says, yes, I am here. Today's the day. Messiah has come, and he's explaining everything. I am the Word of God. I am the one who leads you into truth. I am talking to you now. I've come. There's not going to be any more question of the one holy place. What's the one well where the hole goes deep enough for us to access the water? Jesus can plug you into the main supply anytime, anywhere, forever. And so the question is, today, do you believe? Do you know? And will you ask? God wants true worshippers who worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, there's a problem in this chapter for me. It's the same problem I have in a lot of the chapters of John. I look at Jesus and I think, yeah, what would Jesus do? And then I see Jesus with an amazing word of knowledge or healing someone or doing something that basically I just can't repeat. How do we put this into practice? How do we copy Jesus here? I know that we're meant to do something like what Jesus does here. Jesus talks to the disciples about the harvest work that's going on. Now's the moment, he says. We've got work to do now. And later in John's gospel, Jesus is going to say, just as the Father sent me, so I am sending you. So I know this is what God, Jesus wants. The woman left her water jar to hurry off and tell people about Jesus, and Jesus is no less committed. He won't eat. He says, this is what's satisfying to me, to do this, to go and do the thing that God sent me to do. It's harvest time. What does that mean? Well, harvest time is the time when farmers work all day, sunrise to sundown. At harvest time, don't try and have a conversation with the farmer. They are knackered. Because all the wheat ripens at once and you've got to get it in. But also, harvest time is the time when you know that the crop has come in this year. That actually this year is going to be an okay year. You're not going to starve to death. So harvest time is one of the happiest times of year, and it's also one of the most tired times of year. And Jesus says, ministry is like harvest time. Telling people about me is like harvest time. It's tiring. And it fills me up. So practically, how can we copy Jesus here? Well, notice that Jesus links to the circumstances. In what he offers this woman, he talks about water. They're right there at the well. Yeah, this water doesn't really satisfy, does it? Every day you've got to keep coming back at midday. And that's something that we can do. This house that you're spending so much time and money and effort on, it doesn't really satisfy, does it? It doesn't really provide the home that's going to last you forever. Where is your true home? Who's providing a place for you? This car that's so shiny and new, well, it doesn't really make a difference to the important journey, does it? It still means you'll get slightly faster to your bad choices. My father's disappointing me. How is my heavenly Father here for me now? There are so many different things that we idolize. Experiences or I want to have all the knowledge that I can possibly have. Well, actually, God knows all things. What is the link between the needs that you can see around you and the needs that you can't see and that they can't see and you want to point people to? Karen, our warden, teaches this at Mary Andrews College. Observe people's needs, make a link to the gospel. Because people need Jesus. People need life that's going to well up and water their dusty ground. We can affirm people's desires and their needs, and we can suggest a new direction. Now, secondly, when he was doing that, Jesus stayed on task. When the lady tosses up all the dust, when she sort of squirts out the squid ink to try and swim away, he keeps talking about what's really important. He keeps talking about what God wants. And finally, Jesus, he pulls out a word of knowledge. We can pray. In fact, we need to pray. We need to ask God to give us wisdom and discernment so we can see people's needs, so we can actually love them in their needs. And so we can give that word that links from one need to the next so that we can stay on task, so that we'll have words that can graciously say, look, yeah, I know that is a problem, but let's pull back and think about what God really wants for the whole world and for you in particular, and we'll see how that fits in. We need words of knowledge sometimes, or at least we need wisdom and discernment. Because finally, this is not just a list of practical tips, let's copy Jesus and do these things and everything will be fine. If we're going to tell people about Jesus, if we're going to help the light to shine in the darkness, that's a spiritual job. That's a spiritual reality. And so we need the Spirit. We need the Spirit and truth. We don't need God any less than this woman with her train wreck of a life needs God. There are only two people in this story, Jesus and the woman. If you want to find yourself in this story, I'm the woman. You're the woman. We are the people who need Jesus. Maybe we're the people who've got eternal life, but and it's welling and springing up in us, but we just want to pass it on to them because it's from Jesus. And often God will surprise us in that task with joy and satisfaction and blessing. We've been put here at this time, in this place, among these people, because God loved the world so that he sent his only son and so that he sent us, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Amen.
I'm going to do something random I didn't actually put in my order of service. I wanted to ask anyone in this room if